Lesson text for today. We're going to start in verse 36. We're going to give you a little background, and then we're going to actually jump into the lesson. So beginning in verse 36, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him, being Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is, who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" So, this is kind of the background leading up to what's really going to happen here in the next several verses. Because the Pharisee who invited Jesus to supper was thinking badly of Jesus, Jesus told the following parable. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" So a certain sinful woman had washed Jesus' feet with her tears, dried his feet with her hair, and anointed his feet with perfume. Above all, she had touched Jesus. Now Simon, the Pharisee, thought to himself that if Jesus were a prophet, he would know that this woman was a sinner, that she had a bad reputation, how evil she was, and would refuse to let her touch him. Jesus told his parable to teach one very basic lesson, which is this: before God, we are all in need of forgiveness as sinners. So the only real difference between the people that have gotten that forgiveness is that those who were truly wicked understand the depth of that forgiveness more and are less likely to be self-righteous about the forgiveness they've received. And really, that was the one great and truly constant sin of the Pharisees, was their self-righteousness, their lack of willingness to come down to the level of the people that were supposedly below them and meet them eye to eye and see them as people, rather than standing up high above them and saying, "Well, I'm so much better than you, and I've kept the law my entire life, and I know this front to back." They could never understand that they too were sinners and needed God's forgiveness. So when Jesus had asked that question, "Tell me, Simon, who therefore will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightfully judged." Here's something that we need to understand about all of this coming down through here. I think it's important to understand who the moneylender is. In my mind, this would be God. He's the one that holds our debt. The debtors would be us. And the debt would be our burden of sin. Different people have different sins. Not everyone is even tempted alike. What troubles me might not trouble you. And what you struggle with, I might breeze right through without any problems. Different people have different abilities to resist temptation. God doesn't expect an equal level from everyone. Instead, what he expects from everyone is their best. If my best is only half as good as one person's and twice as good as another's, God still expects my best and their best and their best, and our best is sufficient. The significant thing about these debts is that they couldn't be traded. Neither debtor was in a position to repay their own debt. One had the 500 denarii, one had 50. But neither could pay. nor could they trade their debts. Their burden was their own. Now, the one with the small debt obviously couldn't pay the large debt. And we as people can never pay our own debts. There is, of course, one oddity, being Jesus, in that he simply had no debt to pay. He had no sin. And as such, he could handle the burden of everyone else. One of the big factors in this parable is the forgiveness. And everyone knows in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it's kind of one of those Church of Christ verses. The people had cried out to Peter after hearing that first lesson, and they said, "Well, tell us, what do we have to do to be saved?" So Peter tells them, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You get forgiveness. Your burden is washed away. The moneylender says, "You're forgiven." Jesus asked Simon, he said, "Which of them will love him," being that moneylender, "more?" The question is important because it focuses on the individual. It focuses on self. So picture yourself as Simon, as this Pharisee. Let's talk about this, about Simon for a minute. Simon was a good Pharisee, if such a thing can even exist. He said, "Well, you know, I've always kept the Sabbath," and he was probably thinking themselves these things to himself. He says, "I've always tithed everything that I was supposed to tithe 3 times a year, and my goodwill offerings as well. I've never been guilty of murder or adultery or stealing or bearing false witness or even of coveting, at least not intentionally. Because he has said, I'm a good man." Now consider that he's sitting down and having a meal with, in his eyes, some ignorant, itinerant preacher, someone who's just come through and is spouting off his nonsense, something that vaguely resembles the old law but doesn't really look anything like it, from the most despised village coming in from Nazareth, one of those hillbillies, if you will, from out in the away from Jerusalem. And this guy, this hillbilly, is comparing you, the good Pharisee, to an adulteress, saying that both of you need forgiveness. So Simon's answer is also important for a couple of reasons. First off, let's talk about some things that Simon didn't do. Old custom demanded that the feet of a guest be washed. We've talked about this in my class. We've just kind of wrapped up the part where Jesus washed his apostles' feet. And we talked about how, in those days, it's not like they had paved roads and you had, you know, these nice, like, thigh-high boots or whatever that keep your feet clean. No, you've got little strappy sandals. And it's dusty outside, and you're walking all over the place, and your feet are sweaty, and they're gross. And so when you come into someone's house, they wash your feet. Simon didn't do that. Custom also demands a greeting kiss. Simon didn't do that. In fact, Simon kind of overlooked every normal common courtesy you would expect to be extended to someone. And because those acts of courtesy were so ingrained in their culture, one would think that that was deliberate. Simon was looking down on Jesus from his position. He'd insulted him. Continuing on in our lesson text, in verse 44, Jesus turns to the woman and says to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Now let's go back and look at his answer. So Simon did answer Jesus truthfully, but it's interesting the way that he starts it. He tries to blunt the truth by saying, "Well, I suppose." No, Simon, you know what's going on here. You just don't want to come out and say it. But then the truth does come through because he says, "The one whom he forgave more." After Jesus goes through and talks about all the things that Simon failed to do and illustrates how the woman had been forgiven much and so loved much, I think it's fair to say that Simon had been pretty thoroughly humbled by this experience. But Jesus did lovingly assert, "You are correct." He says, "You've rightly judged." So let's look at a few of these lessons here. Because there's a few things we can pull out of this. Things come from God's point of view and from man's point of view. Now, from man's point of view, one might say, "Well, I'm so good. And God has so little to forgive of me that, you know, maybe I'm not appreciated enough for my goodness. I live my life well. I do my best. I walk in righteousness as much as I can. You know, maybe other people, they don't try that hard. Well, maybe people don't appreciate the efforts that I'm putting in. Maybe I should just slack off and be like everyone else because God forgives sins, right? Maybe I should only love others insofar as I feel that I've been loved." You know, kind of like this idea of respect, you got to give it to get it. Well, maybe you have to give love to receive love. So you don't respect me, you don't love me, you don't treat me well. Why should I treat you well? But from God's point of view, all who are forgiven are equally forgiven for all sins. Because all sins are the same before God, save one. Men make distinctions. God doesn't. You know, we can look in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, where there's a listing of sins, and we see, you know, lying and stealing up there with adultery and murder and fornication and all of that. We had actually kind of talked a little bit about this in Sunday school today, how they had tacked in coarse language and kind of crude joking with adultery. And I think it's actually interesting that most people would think that Christians should be really good at keeping the little things in check and maybe struggle with the big things, but actually it's exactly the opposite. We don't worry about the big things because no one's out there pressuring us to do those big things, but when we get out into the world, all those little things, everyone's doing them, and it's easy to go along with the crowd. God judges our love for Him, among other things, and among other ways, in proportion to the love we show each other. God extends mercy and kindness and goodness to us in proportion to the way that we love. Because if we don't love our fellow man, how can we possibly love God? The second command, only second to loving God with everything we've got, is love your neighbor like yourself, right? So if we're not extending that love fully and openly, how can we possibly really love God? Even more, how can we understand the depth of His forgiveness for us? Because to love implies to forgive and to respect, among a host of other things. And if we don't understand love and forgiveness, we can't understand it coming from God either. Circling back to a previous example about how God expects 100% out of us might be less from some people compared to others, but it's still their best. God judges us by what we have, not by what we don't have. He'll never knock us for not possessing something. If we just don't have a skill set, it is what it is. I'm not going to be expected to get up here and lead singing if I'm terrible at it. I don't think any of you would want me to. But if I'm capable of doing something else, I might be expected to jump in and lend a hand. God forgives those who serve Him for nothing. Service to God isn't about what we earn, right? It's never been about what's coming down later. It should always be done out of love. I think to myself about how, you know, someone might go out and do a good deed because they know that someone's going to see it. And someone might speak well of them or might mention it to someone else, or there might be something in it for them. But that's not how God wants us to be in our love for Him, nor in our forgiveness to others. He doesn't want us to forgive because there might be something in it for us. He wants us to forgive because it's the right thing to do, because we love Him, and because we love our fellow men and women on this earth. We get so caught up in what's in it for us that we miss the point. The point being that we've been forgiven much. We've been loved much. So we should forgive and love much. We get caught up with, oh, well, I don't like that person. Or that person was mean to me. Or whatever. Insert whatever petty reason that we want. Because at the end of the day, we hold these grudges for almost entirely petty reasons. We actually had talked about how churches split over completely unnecessary things. Rich had given examples of, oh, well, the color of the carpet's wrong, or, hey, you've got a projector. I've actually seen splits over projectors. That's about as petty as it gets. And you have to work to find a reason to keep that lack of forgiveness from being there, or that lack of love, that lack of understanding. We have to work to hold on to those debts of hate and of intolerance and of all that other stuff. And we have to work to not act like the Christians we should be. How much easier is it to just let it go? How much easier is it to just forgive? We've got the perfect example of all of the terrible things that we might have done in our lives, of all the failures and the sins and the times that we've fallen short. God forgives because God has loved us. We as Christians have this obligation to walk the way that Jesus walked, to do our best to be just like Him. God knows we can't, but it doesn't mean we shouldn't try. And in all of those things, in all of the many things that Jesus taught us and the commands that were given, they really always circle back to love and forgiveness, because God has loved and forgiven us so much. There's no room provided for self-righteousness in these two commands, to love and to forgive. But it is full of room for humble, submissive obedience. It's hard sometimes to forgive. It's hard sometimes to love. But God never told us that it would be easy, only that it would be worth it. Only that giving our lives to Him and living in obedience to Him would be the best decision you'd ever make. This parable teaches us that we as Christians have been forgiven much. You could never count all the things that we've been forgiven of, nor could you ever quantify how much of it there is. It's endless. God forgives us of all of our failings. He loves us in spite of all of the things that we've done wrong. And we need to emulate that and push that forward to our fellow man. We've mentioned that being a Christian, it's the best thing you'll ever do. But are you Christians? Are you walking that walk? Are you living that life that you should live? Have you made the decision to live that life that you should live? God's forgiveness and His mercy and His love are abundant and unlimited. They'll never be in short supply. And He's got enough love for you and for me and for everyone else, and enough forgiveness and enough mercy and grace and kindness. And it's actually pretty easy to get. You become a Christian. But how? You hear the Word. You read your Bible. You study. You sit down with someone. They sit down with you. You do it on your own. You get the Word in you. You believe it. You repent. Repentance is, oddly enough, an action, simply meaning to turn away from what you were. Be it someone that has difficulty forgiving, or someone that is a liar, or a thief, or a murderer, or whatever. Turning away from that sinful nature and deciding to live your life in the model that God has laid out for us. Then you confess. Jess and I were fortunate enough to see someone put Christ on in baptism a couple weeks ago. Confessing that you're a sinner and that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came down and lived a perfect life and did it so that He could save us, all of us, from our sins because we can't save ourselves. And then you're baptized, symbolic of that death, burial, and resurrection. You're fully submerged in the water and brought up clean. When God forgives, He doesn't just forgive, He forgets. It's gone from His mind. You are as clean and pure before Him as you will ever be. And it stays that way. And then, you live your life in accordance with His will. That's the hard part. That's the part that makes this life difficult sometimes, is forgiving when you need to forgive, and loving when you need to love, and being merciful, and understanding that sometimes you're going to fail, and sometimes you have to ask for that forgiveness again. God offers it as many times as we need it, as long as we ask, and as long as we have that truly penitent heart. So think amongst yourselves. Are you living your life the way that you should? Are you following in Christ's footsteps? Are you being merciful and kind and loving and forgiving? And are you modeling your life after Him? If you're not, now's the time to start. If you have been and you're not now, now's the time to get back on the path. I've said this before and I'll say it again. There's the oldest lie in the book is this. Satan once thought to himself, how do I get people to stop being Christians? How do I get them to deny putting on Christ? He could say, I tell them that there's no hell. And he says, they're not going to believe that. What if I tell them there's no heaven? What if I tell them there's just nothing? They're not going to believe that either. What if I tell them that there's no rush? There's no hurry? He says, they'll believe that one. But there is a rush. There is a reason to put impetus on this. You never know what tomorrow brings. You never know when might be your last day. You never know when you're going to miss that last opportunity to come into God's family and to accept His grace and His mercy and His love. Don't put it off. If you have a need, now is the time to come while we stand and sing.
So the first thing I see when I look at the calendar is we had a birthday yesterday. Won't make him tell his age, but more than 29. So happy birthday, Rich. Let's see. Do we have any special announcements this morning? Potluck? Yeah. Okay. Yes, I knew. I didn't know if that was a surprise or what, so before I said anything. Okay, so you know about it. Okay, all right. Next Sunday, we're having a gathering after worship on Sunday morning to celebrate with Dominique, who will be leaving us April 12th. April 12th, right? Yeah. Yeah, so if you can, please try to make it for that, and we'll celebrate together in that. Anybody else have any other announcements? I'm not seeing a lot of announcements here. We've got the prayer list. Yes, Tommy.
My sister has MS, and she's not doing very well in all right now.
Okay. Has she been struggling with that for a long time, MS?
Her life.
Oh, wow.
But it's really kind of come to a climax, if you would. We don't know
how to tell. Okay. If y'all didn't hear that, Tommy's sister has MS, and she's struggling real bad with that right now. How you doing, Emily? How's your arm? Okay. All right. Johnny? Does anybody else have anything to mention? Yes, Ms. Judge. Oh, okay. Okay. Oh, it is, yeah. I'm sorry. I didn't notice that. She had a heart attack. Okay. Okay. So, lady at Ms. Crumpler's work has had a heart attack, and I think she also had an aneurysm as well. So, we need to keep her in our prayers as well. Sarah? Okay. Yes.
I got to go up and spend some time with my mom this past week during spring break. And during the day, she's doing pretty well, you know, but at night, she's suffering from, I think, sundowner's a form of dementia that comes in, and she doesn't realize where she's at or why she's there. It's like she, in the last week, she pulled a trach out of her neck, and she pulled an IV out of her arm, stuff like that. So, you know, we can pray that she finds peace and peace, especially, so that she doesn't feel the need to arm herself. Mm.
Okay. All right. Yes, Jared.
I just want to thank you for the prayers for my mom. She had surgery Thursday. Got really scared. They didn't know what was going on, obviously. And the family side of her neck, they scheduled like a 3-hour surgery deal. And she was out for just a little over an hour and a half. And so it went a lot smoother than what they thought. It wasn't attached to anything. It just actually, they made the incision. They pretty much just tied it off and it just kind of pulled out. Which, even the doctor
All right. Would you bow with me, please, as we go to God in prayer to close this morning? God, we are grateful that we can come here with this family this morning, that we can gather with our individual families and worship you as one family. God, we are grateful that you have given us the ability to sing, the ability to join our voices together and worship you in that way and how it lifts our spirit. God, we are grateful for that. God, we are thankful for the lesson that we have heard this morning and for Chad and him bringing us this lesson and for all those who are on the rotation who do that and challenge us each week. God, we ask that you would allow us as we hear these lessons to open our heart, to your word and what you have to say. Sometimes, God, it's so easy for us to just close our heart and just let the words come in our ears and go out and not do anything in our lives. But God, we want to have soft hearts. We want to for our hearts to break when they need to be broken. And God, we ask that you would be with us and allow us to have hearts like that. God, we pray that, and we know that we're not perfect, but we ask that you would be with us and as we try to do the best that we can, to live as your Son lived. As he came and was that pattern for us to live, we ask that we can, as close as possible, follow that example. And God, by doing so, influence others for Christ, that we can be a sweet-smelling aroma for you and not somebody that detracts people from you. Father, we ask that you would allow us to do that today and all this week, tonight as we drive the buses and pick up kids, that we would have an understanding of where they come from, that we would do our best to help them be better and to be more like you and your Son. And it's through his name that we pray. Amen.